This morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, if you would. Matthew, chapter 6. Oh, how I love Jesus.
How I love him. Amen.
God's so good. Let our hearts once again thank God for a worship service. And I think worship is a critical part of our services. Amen. It really prepares the heart for the word. Amen. I know sometimes we come in, may have a world full of cares on our mind, but my, it's just amazing in one worship service what God can do to help us, amen, to minister. I'm going to come to you from Matthew chapter 6 today, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25, if you would, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 34. Verse 25 to verse 34, and I'm just going to trust God to help us here. I want to talk to you about worry a little bit. Going to preach to you about not to worry. And felt a few weeks ago the Lord had laid these passages on my heart. Once again, familiar reading to you, but I just felt the Lord refresh it in my own life. And originally I just applied it to my own life. Well, this morning I feel to apply it to the congregation. So there, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, and please do read along there in your Bibles. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So I want you to notice that. And here talks about how we do not need to worry. And I understand we know that. Also, I meant to read this a second ago, but look there, if you would, at verse 24 as well. And I probably should have read a little more in these passages, but nevertheless, I'll read that verse as well in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What I want you to notice about that verse there talks about two masters. If you were to read up there in the previous verses in verse 19, it talks about wealth. And then the verses I read to you starting in verse 25 talks about worry. So I want to talk to you about these two gods, these two masters that we cannot serve if we're going to serve the Lord faithfully. We cannot serve the master of wealth, and we cannot serve the master of worry. We cannot let neither one of those things take control of our lives. So let's ask God to help us, if you would, and to minister in this time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, God, I would that you'd help us apply this word to our hearts. God, we need your touch. God, we cannot serve our wealth, God, in this world. And we do have a lot of wealth in this society, access to things, God, leisure and provision, God, but neither can we give to worry as well. There's got to be this balance where we find in Jesus Christ in our walk with him. God, help us in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. Minister to this congregation in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, many of you know that this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And really, up to this point, the interesting thing about this is that Jesus had spoken almost entirely about the spiritual character of those who would be disciples. But we also understand when Jesus is mentioning these things, he's kind of talking about that vertical relationship between us and God, okay? This is who we are to be. We realize we should serve him, what we should be, and our relationship basically in that vertical relationship. But Jesus also understands that life is not only about that vertical relationship, but we also knows that we live in this world, a world that we have needs and things in our lives. Everybody in this room, you understand what I say when you say you have needs. There's provisions that you need in your life. Now, many of us here, I would believe, would probably say we have our basic needs met. Basic needs, especially if you remember the context of the scripture, the age and the age in which they are living in, having sufficient shelter, sufficient clothing, and sufficient food was basically all that you needed. That's what you looked for. You were a content man or a content woman if you had those basic things. I have a place I can lay my head, I have food that I can eat, and I have clothes that I can put on my body. I assure you that here in the book of Matthew, in the context and in the Jewish world, they did not have double vanities and walk-in closets. They did not have those things. Once again, we may be blessed in a sense. Well, we call it blessing. We may have too much if we are honest, you know, but here these people basically basic provisions. You have to think, they did not even have the basic refrigeration processes and the way to preserve food such as we have. Provision was something that was really appreciated in that first century. And I would say, God help us to be thankful for basic provision once again. I mean, think about it. Just going over to the sink and turning on the water. You know, it's an amazing thing if we realize or not. When's the last time you had to walk out to the well and you had to walk back with a bucket of water on top of your head, all while not trying to mess up your hair? You understand what I'm saying? That's the society in which they live. We're worried about the wind messing up our hair, or, you know, I know I need to keep my tie a little straighter, and I do sometimes, people tell me, but nevertheless, what I'm telling you is, in that first century, basic provision is all that was really needed. They were thankful for those things. So I want us to insert our minds in that. Think about this, just basically having what you need. Do you have that, would be the question. Do you have those basic provisions? Now, I do understand, living in 2019, that we are in a different culture and a different society. Though our provisions are basically the same, there's things that we have need of. We have need of jobs, and we need money, and we need provision. And, you know, we go to the grocery store and we buy food, and we need to keep the electricity on. I understand that we probably could live without it a little more than we do, but thank the Lord that we have electricity. Does anybody else get a little sad when the electricity has been off for a couple days? Is it just me? We appreciate these things. But in this society, once again, just the basic of things were needed. So I would ask you, number one, to take inventory. What are the needs and the provisions that you really have need of in your life? Now, I'm not talking about your wants. I'm not talking about your wish list or your Christmas wish list. But what do you really have need of? And I will assure you that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, that one of the blessed covenant promises is this, that God will make sure that you are taken care of in the areas of your needs and provisions. Now, that's not always your wants, but he will take care of you in the areas of your needs. So the first thing here, we also would have to understand, when it came to the first century as well, there were kind of two things or two categories of people. You know, here in America, we have what is called the middle class people. The middle class people are probably much like most of us. You know, you're not filthy rich, but you're not completely broke either. We have a middle class. You will actually experience, if you go on a mission trip, maybe to Haiti or Africa, that's the two areas in which I have experience, they don't really have what we would call so much a middle class, even though some may could qualify in that. But basically, you're either filthy rich or you're just trying to get by. That's kind of where they live. You got some people that really are just working so hard. Many of the villages you would go to minister in, many of the pastors you would meet, you would find that these men and their congregations are living on basic necessities. It is survival. It is living day to day, one day at a time. They don't have investments, so to speak. You can't even go to the bank in Africa. And I know Haiti has a little, is a little bit different, but the same concept. But you can't even go to a bank in Africa and get a house loan or a car loan. You have to have collateral. You have to have money. That's why many of those men will live in a hut for years, just saving up enough money to buy the material as they go along to build a home or church or to afford a basic vehicle or a little motorcycle or something to get around. But here in our country, we can go to the bank and you can apply right there at your computer. You can get approved of a credit card that can help you make it a little bit longer. And the whole time it's helping you make it, it might be helping you not make it as well. You just have to balance all that out and be a good steward. I've been there. I've made mistakes and I have learned, and I trust God to help me live by what I have learned. But what I'm sharing with you is this. The first thing that Jesus is talking about is these people that have this burden of wealth. What I mean by that is these are men. These are men and women who have access to enough. I mean, they have money. They are trying to chase money. They are wealthy. They're all about getting more and more and more. And it's about, and what Jesus wants us to understand in contrast is this, that we don't need to be lovers of money. Now, we're going to talk about that a little more because we do understand that the love of money is the root, it's a root of evil. It's a bad thing. It can really corrupt the heart. I mean, read about the story of Achan in the Old Testament about a man who there, his family end up having to be, basically, he calls the armies of Israel to be defeated in that battle because of his love for money. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. Look at Solomon. Money itself is not the problem. We understand that, but it is the heart of man when it comes to money. The Bible hints at the danger of the association with it a great deal. There really is nothing wrong with having money, but it's the way that you live or your the condition of your heart when you do have money. Now, in our society, once again, I have met some men that really, they are chasing the American dollar. It's all about what they can get financially. And they, I mean, that's all their life is about. The church isn't a priority. Matter of fact, they'll miss church just to make extra money. Not because they need to, but because they want more stuff. You ever notice that? There was a comment made this week at camp meeting I thought was wonderful. There was a sister that stood up and testified. Sister Brown, and her husband is a truck driver. And she said that this whole week, and I love, her husband is named Brother Gary, and I love Brother Gary, and she stood up and testified, and when I got there, I said, Brother Gary, will you be able to be in camp meeting this week? He said, I'll be able to be here 3 days. He said, but I have to get back on the road. So his wife stood up and testified at the camp meeting. She said, we were praying all week, Lord, or for months, that Lord, she just said, I hope my husband can just get to the house of the Lord for this camp meeting. He so much enjoys it. I mean, it fuels his soul. And she said, on Sunday, he gets a phone call, Saturday or Sunday, he gets a phone call and there's this route is available and it's going to be good money. And she says, so they get down and pray. He doesn't have to take this route now. He realizes that he can say yes or no to it. She said, we're not wealthy. She said, but we've been trying to save up for this camp meeting. She said, just so he could take off. We prayed about it. And she said, we decided it's better to miss out on this route and not go out to eat as much this month or maybe not do as much this month. She said, but I'm telling you, it's worth it to miss that route so we can be in the house of the Lord. Oh, some people, I'd like to just have more thanks. I'll tell you right now, you're better off on missing out on some money and being in the house of the Lord. I'm glad I'm getting some amens here because it needs to be applied in our lives. I'd rather miss out on a little bit of extra money. Matter of fact, you wouldn't find me working a job that works me every Sunday. Hey man, I believe you can stand your ground. I've done that. When I worked a secular job, they said, you know, work on Sundays. I said, if you absolutely need me, I will be there. There's times I had to do it. But when you learn to stand your ground a little bit and say, look, you know, if it comes down to every Sunday and me missing times of worship and me not being instructed by God's word and me not getting there with my church family, there's something wrong with you if you'd rather be with your coworkers than your church family. Hello? Come on. Raise your children that way. Put a priority on the house of the Lord. If we're not careful, you say, well, you know, I'm not filthy rich, but you can have riches in your heart. You can chase money, I mean, till you're almost drowned in debt and almost drowned in your wants. And once again, I've learned some lessons in my young life about applying what I need and living within my means. I understand that. And thank God that we can learn in grace and mercy. You know what I'm saying. But if we're not careful, we gotta have this and we gotta have that. And almost get to a place that we chase wealth and debt so much that we have no choice but to miss the house of the Lord. And I'm telling you, what should you do if you're there? Get to a place that you can be faithful to the church and not chase money. Now, that didn't cost you nothing. It wasn't even in my notes. But obviously, I felt it in my spirit. God wants us to hear those things. I want to put a priority on God's house. I want my children to be in the house of the Lord. I want to be there. I want them to grow up and see, and their father and their mother loves the things of God. And he would do everything he can to be there in the presence of the Lord. So we understand that wealth is not necessarily a bad thing. The Bible contains examples of people who were wealthy, like Abraham. He was actually a wealthy man, but he was a good steward of his wealth. We see about Job, and you know, even guess what? When we look at the story of Job, what's so beautiful about the story of Job is he had all this wealth, and when it wasn't like it decreased a little bit at a time. Like he could say, look, you know, I realize that the sheep are dying off. I better make a move here financially. It was all taken from him at one time. And he did not yet find in his heart that he could deny his faith in God because everything was taken from him. Why was that? Even though that he had, he realized that what he had came from somebody and that somebody was his creator. So I don't mind saying, look, I've got a home because God's allowed me to have a home. But I'm not beyond putting that house on the market if God so would want me to. Now don't worry, I don't have no plans to. But I am telling you this, that if I had to, I would. I'm not against selling vehicles and I'm not against making some sacrifices if I have to. But thank God that God does allow us to have the provisions that we need. There's some good things. There's nothing wrong with having some new things and some nice things. But do not chase money. Do not chase wealth. Jesus' concern is found in verses 19 through 24. He's not speaking against having possessions, but he's talking about that ruinous preoccupation with them. And he's giving sound reasons why we should make it our priority to store up spiritual treasures in heaven rather than material treasures on earth. He gives us four reasons why it's better to invest in heaven more than it is to invest in earth. He gives us four reasons. Number one is found in verses 19 through 20, and this is basically what it says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal it, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven which neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So first thing he wants you to understand is this. Earthly possessions and materials do not last. Anybody else like new car smell? Is it just me? I don't want to sound weird to you. I bought one brand new vehicle, and I understand when you buy a used like I do sometimes, they'll spray something there, and it smells almost the same, but it's not quite the same. A brand new car is yours. You can dictate the smell of it. It's yours. It's all yours. But how many knows that give it a year? You're putting air fresheners in there, maybe, or some other method. Why? It doesn't quite have the same new car. Guess what? It's new. It's new today. But the longer life progresses, it gets older and older and older. We realize the same thing with houses. They're new today. But guess what? AC units go out. And you got to get new shingles every now and then. A new siding. And you know what? The hot water heater will go out. Why is that? Because it will corrupt with time and use. Rust. It talks about rust here. That eating away. And talks about the moth. And even in these days, stored grain be eaten up by rodents. There's all these thoughts about these verses. Rust destroys things. It would ruin the most expensive of vehicles with time. But notice here what the moths and the rust do not ruin. It says, look, maybe them things will last, but then somebody could break in and steal those things from you. Now, some of you may have experienced what it is for a thief to break in your house. I hope not. But some of you may have experienced this. So we understand, even if it escapes the moths and the rust, and let's put it in American terms, even if it escapes maybe the IRS in that sense, or maybe you don't have to, it's maintaining itself. We realize this, that maybe you're able to keep it, maybe it won't rust out. But guess what? Jesus tells us that one day in Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth will pass away. You will not take it with you. All of those materials and all those possessions, when you leave this world, somebody else is going to buy it. Either your children are going to get it, or a relative, or you donate it, or guess what? It's going to end up on Craigslist somewhere. I don't know. It's going to end up on the real estate market. Somebody else is going to inhabit that. Why? Because guess what? Even though they may last longer than you, heaven and earth will one day pass away. You will pass away, and you will leave all of those things behind. Secondly, focusing on money will bind us to the earth. We can set our affections on the things of the earth or the things of heaven. There should be nothing in this world that you love so much. And of course, I'm talking about material things here and wealth. That you love so much that if God dealt with your heart to make sacrifices and to move some things around, that you would say, God, you can't touch that, or you can't move in that part of my life. We're talking about material things here. If we're not careful, we can set our affections on the things of this earth. I have watched men be ruined, Christians and even ministers at times, be ruined by their pursuit of material things. You've seen that. But it tells us in Colossians chapter 3, we are to set our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Where are you investing your life? And your giving and all your heart. Where is your heart? Because where you invest, what is more stable, this world or the heaven where we are going? Now, interesting here, because we talk about thieves breaking in our house. In reality, it's not too hard for somebody to get in your house if they wanted to. But I promise you this, a thief will not break into heaven. It ain't going to happen. The only thief there was, he was a liar, and God cast him out and all the angels that were with him. So thank God there's a secure place to invest. Now, going on to say this, it goes down on verse 24 I read to you. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So no one can serve God and money is what we're understanding here. This word mammon here simply means riches. The word translated serve here is doulos, which means a slave. The word translated masters here is a word kuros, which means Lord. It means there's men and women. You have to agree to this. There's some men and women that become slaves to serving wealth and money. I mean, it becomes their master. It becomes everything about them. They're just worried about money, 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 getting, and accumulating more and more and more. And I would dare say, Lord, help us in America, in a world of wealth and riches, to have a spirit of contentment. Once again, it's all right to have new things, and it's all right to buy a vehicle. It's all right to buy a house. But God, also make us content at times, especially with the things. Pray about your investments. Pray about getting things. Is it going to hinder me? Is it going to keep me from the house of the Lord? Lord, help us to have a spirit of contentment. And you have to admit, it's something you got to pray for at times. I can't tell you how many times I'll get on the internet and say, I wonder, you know, about this kind of vehicle. And I'm just going to read about it, you know. Looking. Man, I'm going to go sit in one. And once again, I'm not talking about when you need a vehicle. Not talking about it's all right to invest in things. Now, you understand what I'm saying. I don't want you to think if you got a nice vehicle that I'm talking bad against you. Because I like my minivan, amen. But if I had to, I could get something a little older if I had to. But what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, we look and lust and lust. And we think lust is just a sexual word. Lust in your heart can be a covetous word. You want, you desire, and so we must be careful in our self-entitled American minds that we feel like we can always just want and get our ways. I don't even let my children get away with that. And I know my Heavenly Father won't let me get it. Every now and then my kids say, I want this. I'm just simply say, no. Why? Because I don't feel like getting it for you. And you don't need it. And just in case you wonder if we need any toys, no. No. We're fine. We got to make room for them. Amen. So understand this, it talks about serving mammon. Now, I want you to notice this, and please let me have your attention a few more minutes. Okay, because I know nobody in here is a millionaire that I know of. And you hadn't told me yet, okay? You're sitting there, and nobody knows about it. But many of us probably, I wouldn't say, are chasing, or we serve the god of mammon. I doubt you would say that. But how many realize it's easy to serve the God of worry if you're not careful? So there, the contrast here in this text is this. We often can overlook it. Immediately after he talks about wealth and serving wealth and not being mastered by wealth, he instantly jumps to the other extreme. Once again, the first century church or the first century Jews here, understand this, they were either wealthy or they're trying to make ends meet. If you're not worried about wealth so much, you may be on the other end of the spectrum and saying, well, you know what, Lord, but I'm really afraid and I'm worried about my future and about if I'm going to make it another week or another month or another paycheck. And God, there's some debt that is due. And God, there are some needs in my life and I'm worrying about this. So those who have wealth have one problem, but those who have little have a little different problem and a different burden that they've got to carry. Now, many of us probably say we more resemble maybe with this end. If you don't now, maybe God's, and I know God does bless us and we'd be good stewards and we can live comfortably. But everybody, you know, when you first got married or earlier on in your life, you remember how it is when you're just trying to make ends meet? You know, I understand my generation's sob stories may be different than yours. But, you know, I remember me and my wife first got married and, you know, we're on the honeymoon and you know, she's got a new job she's about to start. I'm working with the state. I get paid once a month. I thought she was going to get paid every week. Well, she goes to work and figure out, they say, well, yeah, you get paid once a month as well. I said, oh, no, there's a lot of month left. You know, on the honeymoon, I would have ate, you know, a few less steaks, maybe not visited many places. And I'm thinking to myself, this can be a long month. As I remember, we had that nice old fateful change jar over there. You accumulate, you know, you got $30 in there and you go into the coin store. If I'm the only one that's ever been over there and you're trying to act incognito, you're over there kind of, that thing's making all that noise and you're looking around, not trying to look desperate. You can tell the ones that are over there that just have extra change are those just trying to make the month work out. They have a different look on their face. And you're in there, you say, 30, we're trying to make ends meet. But I remember praying and say, Lord, you know, we didn't know this. God, I have legitimate needs in my life right now. God, can you help us make it? And I'll tell you right now, there's been some difficult times and seasons of our life. There's been a few times we didn't realize. And I know you've been there. I'm sharing my story with you. Where you're trying to figure out, is it going to work right now? And all this. But guess what? God's always made sure when I've been a good steward and I've kept my heart right and I hadn't been foolish. God's always been faithful to me that I've had enough to make it when I needed to make it. Even then, can I put it this way? In America, you ought to be able to maintain enough relationships in your life with your family and somebody else that maybe can help you that you don't mind going to them and say, look, this is a situation. Can you help me out for a week, mom or dad? No, it's just a tough conversation. But there's some people that ruin all the relationships in their life and are bad stewards, not only with money, but with their families and friends. Guess what? They don't have nobody they can turn to if they do need a little bit of help. So with that, we've got to be careful. You cannot serve two masters if it be wealth or worry. So he talks about this in verses 25 through 26. He talks about this. Listen to what it says in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. It says that three times in this chapter, which basically is saying, look, you don't need to worry what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. The vast majority of the Lord's people are beset on every hand by distracting worries and daily lives, but he says, look, take no worry, take no thought, for that is a real force of words because it's easy to worry at times in this life. Notice here, he begins to alter the perspective. We are not to be, it's all right to have a concern for tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people will teach this as, look, don't even think about tomorrow at all. No, but it is saying, don't be anxious about tomorrow. You ever had an anxious tomorrow? Is it just me? You had an anxious week or an anxious month, and you knew there's some things you got to deal with or some things you're trying to overcome. So the first time, notice here, he says that anxiety, it talks about don't worry or take no thought. It says it three times in verse 25. It says it in verse 34 and verse 31 as well. Number one, it talks about, he says anxiety is unnecessary. The second time he's saying anxiety is unworthy. And basically the third time he says it, anxiety is unprofitable. So if you're anxious all the time, number one, it's completely unnecessary. Worry, 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 completely for no reason. Why stress? If you know you're in the will of God and you know He's your Lord And you know you've turned to Him. And even if you have mistakes, you know you've repented and you're in the right standings with Him. It is unnecessary to worry all the time. It is. Secondly, worry is unworthy. And thirdly, it's unprofitable. You're not going to do anything. So He gives us these graphic illustrations about this. In verse 26, He points out to us the birds of the air, they do not plow and plant, sow and reap, neither do they store up provisions in barns, yet God provides for them. I want you to think about this. Think about how many birds there are in this world. You know, I can almost tie this as an illustration to squirrels in my community. Man, I'm some busy critters. Now, this is Derek Jones' translation. Think about all the squirrels. I'm sitting on my back porch, and they eat your fence. And they're eating my wooden fence. I've watched them, little critters. Back home, I'd take a shotgun and knock them off the fence. You say, well, Brother Derek, I love squirrels. Well, do you put out a mouse trap when they're in your house? They're still rodents and pests. I'm talking about something that's a pestilent. I'm talking about something that's taken over. And there in our community, they tell you, have sprinklers put on your house. I can't afford sprinklers. I'm trying to keep the water on. I ain't going to water the squirrels. But I look out there, you know what? They're taken care of very well. The birds are taken care of very well. And imagine right now that God gave you one assignment. They would say, Brother Matthew, God would look at him and says, your sole destiny is to feed all the birds in the world the rest of your life. Make sure they're taken care of now. There's not a millionaire or a billionaire. I don't know, is there trillionaires? I doubt there are. I'm not talking about our national debt. There's nobody in the world could organize a system that would feed every animal, bird and squirrel. Number one, you couldn't do it, you couldn't provide, you couldn't maintain, you couldn't, all these things. But God can. If He can feed every bird, every sparrow, He makes sure that everything's taken care of. That's what we need to understand right here. There's not a millionaire in the world that can do something. But notice what He says unto us. If God cares that much about the birds and the squirrels in that sense, that He's divine and intrinsic system where there's provision for them, and He cares in that sense about them in that sense, and we know there's basic provision for the animals, God knows us. He says, you're worth more than many sparrows, more than the ravens. You're one of His children. He will make sure that you are taken care of. This is why our missionary, when it comes to missions, you know, we go over to these countries sometimes. I'm going to tell you how not to be a missionary. Don't go over there with your American, American mind, or me for my American mind, and act like I can completely relate with the natives of that country. I ain't going to go over there and tell them, I know all about it. Praise the Lord, I know what it is to have to go out there and carry your own water and hope the water don't make your kids sick. And I know what it is not to have running water. No, we don't even have a clue what they face. So I'm not going to go over there and act like I'm just, America's better off because we're blessed and you're not. And I've heard men talk along these lines and they live in them gated compounds and they live like kings. No, what is the best way or the best way of missionary work? It's what Paul did. You go into these countries and these regions and you open up the Bible and say, look, I know I live in a culture that's different than yours, but this God that's in my culture and the God that cares for me is the same God that cares for you in your culture. And He can take care of the birds and the lilies, and I know He'll take care of you. So that's what we need to preach. That's what's being said here. God can take care of us in this life. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have to give up a want every now and then, but God will make sure I have enough. He goes on to talk about worry in the sense of divine logic. He says this in verse 27. He says this. He says, which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't get no taller. I don't care how much I think about it. Thinking about it, without action is not going to make me any thinner. But how many knows that your weight can fluctuate? You can do something about that. But in reality, you can't do nothing about your height. I don't care if you wear two pair of socks. I don't care if you get them shoes that's got, you get the taller shoes. I remember going up to a guy one time. I said, I didn't know you were that tall. I looked down, the sole of the shoe was that tall. I said, you're going to break your ankle. Doesn't matter but your stature, you don't get taller. In reality, you kind of get shorter. My dad tells me, my dad used to be a little taller than he is now. He's not quite as tall as he used to be. He's getting closer. You know, I noticed before as I stand beside him now, I put my arm around him, said, Dad, I said, man, I can see over top of you right now. But when in reality, you can't grow in that sense. You cannot get, I don't care how many stretches you do. I don't care what, you cannot do that. So the impossibility that Jesus is saying here is this. Divine logic is this. No matter how much you wish it and wishful thinking, I wish I was taller. I wish I was taller. It doesn't matter if you say, I wish I was 6'3". I wish I was 6'3". You're going to be the same height. You're not going to get any taller. Well, he goes on to talk to us there in verse 28 through 30 as well. He says, and why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. Now, once again, we're talking about the flowers. You ever notice the beautiful, I love the flowers this time of year. I know it's kind of getting more the summertime. You ever seen wild flowers? We were riding, I cannot remember where it was recently. We were riding somewhere, and on the side of the road, my wife, we noticed them, and look how beautiful those flowers. I wonder who planted them. I'm going to tell you, nobody. Sometimes there's people that plant flowers. We know that. And maybe the town or something has an organized structure there. But in reality, and sometimes in life, flowers just grow. Who takes care of them? Who makes sure that they're going to bloom? Guess what? They grew there, and it did not have a gardener do it. Nobody put any potting soil down or nothing. But guess what? Flowers grow, and so do weeds. What it's saying is God takes care of those things, and they're beautiful. Don't you think God can take care of you if the flowers are here? Listen to the contrast here. Get your minds on this. If God cares about the flowers in that sense, that they're here today and gone tomorrow, how much more does He care about you that will last for eternity? Brothers and sisters, you are an eternal creature. I know you'll die physically, but your soul's going to go somewhere. And if God cares about birds and flowers, how much does He care about you and I? So the basic instruction in verse 33 is this. I'm going to give you the formula to being content and happy and not letting wealth or worry take over your life. Brother Derek, how can I guarantee that wealth will not be my master and worry will be my master? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. I wonder how many of us truly seek the kingdom of God. Help me here. How many of us seek it? Or how many of us are so worried about wealth and worry? But when God's kingdom is number one in your life, when God's will is number one in your life, it actually makes the ministry of the church a little easier. Because when God is number one in your life and you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're not worried about everything else. You're worried about Him. Seek His kingdom. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His what? His righteousness. Now, years ago, and then it goes on and said, all these things shall be added unto you. Basically saying, if you want basic provisions, you want to have enough, if you seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, you'll make it. I won't be much longer. I want to share this with you. When I stepped out, me and my wife, we stepped out, quit our jobs and went in full-time ministry. Brother Howard Henniger, I actually were able to see him a little bit this week. He's in his 70s. He is just a wise elder in the Lord. And he doesn't get worked up too much. He's a man of few words. But when he speaks, it has so much meaning to it. And I remember talking to him. He asked me to come preach. We had come back from Africa, and what's the next phase of ministry? And Brother Henniger, we went to his church, and he preached. And I remember sitting down with him. I just began to open up to him a little bit. I said, Brother, I need you to pray for us. This is where we are in life, and this is what we're doing. We're looking for the next leg of the journey, what God wants us to do. And he said, Brother Derek, and he says a very calm, raspy voice. God's problem is not things. Our problem is seeking. God has access to things. And what that elder in the Lord was basically saying is this. The problem is not, what the problem is with our seeking. If I'm seeking money, guess what? I may be let down. If I'm worried all the time, I may be let down. But I promise you this, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and holiness and righteousness and His will, I will never be let down in this life. So why does it take elders and the Lord to do that at times? Or maybe preaching something you've quoted your whole life and Sunday school material on Sunday morning? Because some of you in this room need to understand, don't chase the American dollar. Don't look for wealth and don't worry. Make God's house and His kingdom a priority in your life and everything will be okay. Brother Eric, what about the future? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Why should we not worry about tomorrow? For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. of there's enough evil right around us today that I've got to avoid, that I'm fighting, that I'm preaching against, that if I give too much thought to the future, and this is, once again, not talking about being smart and being a good steward and thinking ahead, nothing wrong with that in that sense, in a healthy sense, but worrying about the future, there's enough today to worry about. You may not even make it until tomorrow. I know that's not that you said, bro, encourage us. I am. Trust Jesus. Encourage us. Seek the kingdom first. You're not even guaranteed to live to tomorrow. How many people that have went into eternity who thought for sure that tomorrow would come, that next week would be here? Guess what? You've got to live for today. You've got to be faithful today. You've got to seek the kingdom first today. There's too many people that look to the future. What if it was tonight that the Lord called you home? We got to worry about today. Stand to your feet if you would. I want my wife to go to the piano. Or worry. It's a problem in your life. Maybe something I said pricked your heart. I'm asking you to apply the truth of the Lord to your life. I read this and thought it was pretty interesting. It is titled A Clock Fable. Please do listen. There is an old fable about a clock that stood in the corner of a room, busily ticking away the hours. The clock, beginning to think and worry, said to itself, I tick once every second. There are 60 seconds in a minute and 60 minutes in an hour. That means I have to tick 3,600 times every hour, 86,400 times every day. Then there's tomorrow and the day after that. Days, weeks, and months lie ahead. In a year, I will have to tick 31,536,000 times. The clock became discouraged. And as it added the burden of unborn days to the burden of present moment of time, it began to run more and more slowly until it came to a stop. Then the clock had an encouraging thought. After all, it said to itself, it's only one tick at a time. It's only one tick at a time. With that flash of insight, the clock gathered strength and carried on with the allotted task, measuring the passing moments a tick at a time. Now, I know that's a fable, but what I like what it said, the writer this who wrote this whole fable. The clock became discouraged as it added the burden of unborn days to the burden of the present moment of time. Basically, you're going to have enough to worry about tomorrow, next week, and next month. Don't worry about that right now. Take care of the task at hand. Amen. Live for today. When you get to tomorrow, live through another day. When I talked to Brother Trent Meadows, I mentioned he's just a close friend of mine. That's why I'm sharing his story so much with you. You know, I asked him, you know, he's getting this chemo, heavy doses of chemo, hours, 6 hours a day for 1 week at a time. Then it tapers off a little bit for a few weeks. And again, I said, Brother, how you doing? He said, taking one day at a time. But you know, sometimes sickness will make you do that. Now, what I'm saying is, when tragedy comes, when death comes, when sickness comes, whatever it is, one day at a time. Live for today. Understand that you can seek God's will today. Don't you worry. You know, you can look at the future of our nation and say, and we do this at times. Let's be careful. Let's be honest. Oh, America is just going further down and down and down and down. I know it is. I know it is. And look, I'm looking to the future in a healthy way of saying, Lord, help us to be prepared. But I've got to live for today as well. I've got to parent today. I've got to be a husband today. I've got to be a pastor today. You women, you need to be a wife today. You need to be a faithful steward today. You got to work your job. You know, when you go to take it one day at a time, I got to be a witness today. One tick at a time. And I know God is able to. How many believes we're going to make it? He is able to preserve us, protect us, and help us. Don't chase wealth. Don't think that's going to bolster your life and everything's going to be okay. It could leave you all in a moment. Don't you worry, because God can take care of you. What I want to do in this altar call is this. I want us to pray. I want us to apply these principles and let God help you. Find you a place to pray here this morning. Ask God to apply the heart. Maybe something was said that convicted you about wealth. If you're chasing the American dollar,